Our gospel lesson, can you turn that up a little bit? Huh? Our gospel lesson today is taken from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 39 through 56. Verses 46 and following is known as the Magnificat, which is Latin, of course, for magnify, as Mary says, I magnify the Lord. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here that in those days Mary set out and went with haste into a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child, that is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, one of the standard features of Christmas season, of course, are the infamous or famous letters to Santa from children. And I'm not sure if these letters reveal more about our culture than the heart of the child, but they are interesting. For example, I came across one that said, "Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house for cookies this year, if you're really hungry, you can pick up the phone and order pizza." That's a smart kid. How about this? "Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Sometimes I'm wild." I think that was one of the twins. I don't know, maybe. Then there's this one from a four-year-old kid. This is my favorite. He writes, "Dear Santa, I'll take anything you want to bring me because, well, I haven't been that good." At least the kid's honest, right? And I think if you and I were completely honest, we would have to admit that we have not been that good all the time either. Amen? And if we did confess that, then we would be in sync with what the New Testament views human nature as, for the Bible clearly states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, aren't we? Including Mary. In fact, contrary to some of our Roman Catholic friends who believe that Mary was born without sin, it's not true. She was a sinner like you and me. And like you and me, she needed a Savior. It just so happened her Savior was her firstborn child. But that does not mean that Mary was not an extraordinary woman. She was. In fact, she is of all women most favored. Why? Because she had the privilege to bear the very Son of God, the only perfect child who ever walked the planet, right? And that's the Mary that we read about and celebrate and revere here in our text today. And as we come to this text, I believe this same Mary would have a few observations and words of advice for us here in the 21st century. And I think one of these words of advice and observation would be this: life is hard. Life's hard. It was M. Scott Peck in his famous book, Road Less Traveled, that began that great book with these words. What? Life is difficult. And the sooner we realize that in life, the better off we're going to be, right? And as we look at the life of Mary, we see affirmations of this truth. As Mary had a number of strikes against her from the get-go, didn't she? For example, Mary was born a woman in an age when women were not regarded as anywhere equal, near equal, to men. In fact, there's that famous prayer from the first century of that Pharisee who prayed to God, "Dear God, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." That's where women were. They were like slaves back in the day. But not only was Mary a woman, she was a very poor woman. Very poor indeed. In fact, one scholar I read recently claims that the whole notion that Mary rode the donkey to Bethlehem probably isn't true. You know why? Because owning a donkey back then would be like owning a Tesla today. It was expensive to own a donkey for transportation. That's how poor she was. In fact, we know even Jesus had to borrow a donkey during his triumphal entry, right? But not only was Mary poor, she came from a poor podunk town, as Nazareth was a cultural backwater, wasn't it? In fact, even the guileless Nathanael said of Nazareth, "What good thing ever came of Nazareth?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? Nothing. Boy, was he wrong, huh? But not only was Mary poor and from a poor nondescript town, but she was a shamed woman who got pregnant out of wedlock, or so it seemed, to the town gossips back in that little podunk village. Now, if any of you grew up in a small town, you know what gossip can be like. In fact, I read of a modern scholar who went to the Arab world and studied the Arab culture, learned Aramaic, and went to a little village one day where they were stoning a woman who was caught in adultery. And one of the men throwing the stones, get this, was the father of that girl. And he asked the man later, "How could you stone your own daughter? You, the father." You know what he said? He said, "Sir, you have no idea. No idea of the shame that I would have to live with the rest of my life in that village if I did not do that." Now that's a boatload of shame, isn't it? It's no surprise that Mary runs off to be with her relative Elizabeth. So Mary would be quick to testify to us today that life is hard. Life is difficult. That's why Mary states in the Magnificat here, these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." But note here that despite Mary's humble estate of being a poor woman in a poor, dinky little town where she is humiliated by all the town gossips, she still finds the ability to give glory to God and to rejoice in his favor. And I think that's an important lesson for us Americans, for we have forgotten that sort of thing. As I believe we have become an overly indulgent, pampered, whining society that's overly entitled, that believes now that everything ought to be handed to us for free. Right? What is that? I mean, folks who say that we owe them to pay off their student loans? Really? Did anybody pay off my loans? Your loans? Your kids' loans? Didn't they sign an agreement to take that loan? I mean, if anybody should be criticized, it's these universities who are allowing these kids to get $100,000 in debt and major in gender studies and get out of college and don't have a job. Those are the people who ought to pay for it. But it's this mentality that you owe me, right? Or what about the burgeoning industry of those who claim psychological trauma? It seems we're all traumatized these days, aren't we? I mean, I don't want to belittle genuine mental illness, but I read a study last week of a couple of scholars a couple of years ago discerned that of all the combinations of symptoms of PTSD, what's that mean? Post-traumatic stress, thank you. Brain's a little slow today. Post-traumatic stress syndrome, disorder, that's it, that's the D. They discovered, this is 2 years ago, that there were 80,000 symptom combinations that would classify you as PTSD. 80,000, that's a lot of victims. But that was 2 years ago. That's been updated now. There are now, get this, are you ready for this? 630,000 different combinations of PTSD. This is a therapist heaven. And therapists are saying, no, we've got to expand the categories even more. Pretty soon we're all going to be victims of PTSD. But it's so crazy. In schools, in colleges, all these microaggressions make me stressed out. And what's a microaggression? Well, you disagreed with me. Come on, folks. We become a bunch of babies. It's pathetic. We're a society of victims. But look at Mary. If anyone had a right to cry about its hardships, it would have been her. But instead, we read here that she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in his favor. So instead of cursing God, she praises God. That's an example for all of us. But the reason she was able to do that was because she not only knew that life was hard, but she also knew that God is good, isn't he? And that's the second thing we need to see today, that God is good. And because we know and believe that God is good, we can have the resiliency of the saints in the past, that whatever life throws at us, whatever the devil throws at us, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I like what Major League Baseball player Mickey Rivers once said, sort of a Yogi Berra-ish sort of observation. He said, you know, there ain't no sense in worrying about things that you got no control over, because if you ain't got no control over them, why are you worrying about them? I mean, do you have any control if the sun's going to come up tomorrow? Why do you worry about it? You don't have any control about it. Don't worry about it. And then he says, why do you worry about things that you do have control over? Because if you got control over them, you shouldn't be worrying. It makes sense. And Mary knew that. For God had revealed to her that even though life is hard, even though she was poor and at great societal disadvantage, she also knew that God was good, that God was still in control, and therefore he could transform her difficult life and her difficult times into glorious times. And that's the third and final thing we need to see today. For Mary is a prime example of that truth. For here we are over 2,000 years later, and we still talk about Mary. We still celebrate Mary. We still revere Mary and her example, don't we? As she declares here, he who is mighty has done great things for me, for he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. Now, folks, that's a pretty amazing declaration from a poor, uneducated, some would say illiterate, 13-year-old girl to make. In fact, you know, those words are so powerful, so revolutionary, that at least one Latin American country forbade these words to be spoken in public because they're so revolutionary. Did you know that? It's true. Or do you know that some critical biblical scholars don't actually believe Mary ever said these words? Mary could have never said these words. You know why they think that? Because she was a poor, uneducated, probably illiterate woman. How could she ever have this message of being so profound and so beautifully, poetically marvelous? There's no way that she could have said these words. In fact, many liberal skeptical scholars believe that much of the New Testament, much of the Gospels, was invented by the early church. This stuff never happened. This stuff was never said. It was just invented. This is a case in point. But if you think about that, isn't that view of Mary by these critical scholars rather bigoted, chauvinistic? It is. It's sexist. It belittles her in particular. And it belittles women in general. To think that she would be too dumb to say something so smart. Right? But as an evangelical, I know that biblical-based believers from the beginning of the women's movement were on the vanguard of that movement, more so than the mainline denominations. It's true. For example, William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was one of the first to place women in full leadership positions. In fact, as I've said, one of his most famous lines is, "Some of my best men are women." Likewise, we know that the Pentecostal movement, early on, allowed women to preach and prophesy when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's true. Likewise, my own seminary, the founder, A.J. Gordon, was on the forefront of women's rights back in the 19th century. And we know that the abolitionist movement, what spurred the abolitionist movement of the 19th century? I'll tell you what spurred it. The Second Great Awakening of the 1830s. That's what spurred the abolition movement that brought an end to racial slavery. It came out of the Bible. It came out of the churches. It came out of the Spirit to transform society. And that same belief in the power of the Holy Spirit allows me to say that, yes, this same Mary, who may have been uneducated, who may have been poor, who may have been from some podunk village, had the power to preach and say something so powerful because she was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And that's the final message that Mary has for us. And she declares here the simple message that God has not only brought down the rich and the mighty and sent them away hungry, but God has also blessed the humble and lowly and has filled them with good things, namely the goodness of the Holy Spirit himself. Now tell me something. Does that mean that God hates the rich and prefers the poor? No, we know that's not true, because if you look in the Bible, there are great men and women of God who are rich. Job was probably the richest man ever. He's the Bill Gates of his era. God said, "Behold, my servant Job, blameless." Abraham, same. David, Joseph of Arimathea, Priscilla. And the list goes on. God can use rich people, right? But what's the issue? It's not that he doesn't call rich people into service, into blessing. The problem is, too often when he calls rich people, they don't answer the phone. Why? Because they're too wrapped up in making money, too wrapped up in their own things, or too wrapped up with the notion that they don't even need God, so there's no need to answer the call. And they miss out on what God wants to do in their life because they don't answer the phone. But poor folk are not under that illusion. They know they need God. They know they need to depend on God. So when God calls them, they say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." So you see, God seems to favor the poor over the rich because more often than not, it's the poor who respond to God. But the question today for us here this morning is, what about you? What about me? What about us? When God calls you, are you answering the phone? Are you saying, "Yes, Lord"? Are you saying what Mary said? "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word, for nothing is impossible with God." Are you ready to say that today? As God is speaking to your heart, to your mind, to your life, to your trajectory, what's your attitude toward that? What's your response toward that? Where is your heart today? That's the question. You see, in closing, last Sunday was a crazy Sunday for me. For it was the end of a two-week marathon. Happens every year at Second Union here with our traditions. In fact, almost every year during the Cantata week, I'm sick. The reason? Because of the week before, which is Bazaar Week. And Bazaar Week is always bazaar. For in addition to all my other duties, I have to help with the bazaar, including Saturday. A long day. Thanks to Rob, we were able to end it before 10 o'clock. But then the next day, Sunday, I get back up to work and prepare for cantata. Got to go to practice. Got to write a message. Got to go to rehearsals on Saturday. By Sunday, with all of the events and all the things that go on at cantata, all the little details that have to be dealt with, my mind was frazzled. I was more focused on that and barely focused on my singing part. So it was stressful. Until that one magical moment when that tremendous quintet came forward and sang that beautiful rendition of O Holy Night. Because that was the first time in the cantata that I could just sit and listen, relax, quiet the noise, and experience the presence of the Lord in the moment. Amen. I tell you, folks, that's all I needed. That got me through. That got me into next week. That got me here today. But we need those moments. We need those experiences, those transcendent events in our life. But the point is, God is always willing to speak to us if we are willing to quiet our hearts to hear that still small voice speak to us today, this moment, this week. How spiritually receptive are you this morning? How ready are you to say today, as Mary said herself, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word, for nothing is impossible with God." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us in a really special way today. Lord, that this would be a time of a spiritual refreshment, a time of reminding ourselves of your faithfulness, of your word, of reminding ourselves of a proper perspective of life, not a mindset that is molded by our culture that has drifted so far from you, Lord, but rather a mindset molded by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and the standards of your glory. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we don't need to do this alone, but we can do this in community. For we are not walking alone, Lord, but we are walking together on this pilgrimage. And we thank you that not only do we need you, Lord, but we need one another. And we want to acknowledge that humbly, even as Mary acknowledged that humbly before you and still serves this day as an example of an incredible woman of God who can teach all of us today by her love for you and by her example of obedience. Thank you, Lord, for that, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's end with alegría in our hearts as we're going to take our offering and we're going to sing a good Puerto Rican parranda song together. It's on the back of your bulletin, by the way.